Now, here's the deal. If you weren't here last week, the first 12 verses of this chapter, basically here's the big idea. That when we exalt ourselves, and Jesus in this particular passage is talking about the religious leaders of his day, many of whom were exalting themselves. They are asking to make sure that people called them rabbi, that called them father, that called them the teacher. You're the elevated ones. You're the cool ones. You're the guys we lift up. And they liked it. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be seen at the party and at the banquet. They wanted the best seats. They wanted people to acknowledge them. And they began to exalt themselves. And when you exalt yourself, we elevate, we separate, and we isolate ourselves from each other. But most importantly, we all in robbing God of his majesty. And that's what Jesus has really turned against here. And so this particular chapter may be the most brutal, straightforward, and condemning chapter in the entire scriptures. It's a hard one. We kind of read through it and we go, okay, wow, whoa, you know, the whole thing. And this is amazing what is going on here. Now, these verses today, Matthew 23, 13 through 39, it's going to be this. When we exalt ourselves and we rob God of his majesty, Jesus says that we're in great danger. That's what he's saying. You are in incredible danger. I am calling you. You know, I thought this week, for those of us who are a little bit older, or maybe for those who are sci-fi people on the popular kind of dorky level, of this old show called Lost in Space. And Lost in Space, and there was this robot, and there was this family that was out in space somewhere on some planet, and they were called the Robinson family. And one of the boy was named Will Robinson, and this robot would say, "Danger, danger, Will Robinson. You're in danger, danger. Warning, warning." And it was really funny. And now you look at it and you go, "You got to be kidding me." But that's what Jesus is saying. Warning, warning. Danger, danger. You better have your head up because things are not going well here. So we're going to look at this. Now let's put these verses up here. This is verses 13 through 35. Now, it's a lot of verses, right? You know, but here's the deal. Inside these verses are seven woes, seven warnings, okay? And they each start with woe to you. Now, it's seven. Now, just by academically speaking, you can see up there, there's no verse 14. If you look in your Bible, almost all of your Bibles are going to go from verse 13 to verse 15. There's no verse 14. Is that true in your Bible? Yeah, see? Told you. And so here's the deal. The reason it's not there, because it does not appear in almost every early manuscript of the New Testament. So there are all sorts of unique manuscripts. This did not appear in any of the manuscripts of the New Testament until probably the year 900. And it was probably a scribe who is going through this, and he says, "Golly, I remember back in Mark 12 or Luke 20, where there was a woe, there was a statement that seems like it would fit here." And so he seemed to bring it into the manuscript, imports it, but this was 900 years later. Okay, and so he goes, "Wow, I think it might fit," and he throws it in there. But none of the early manuscripts have it, so most translations today leave it out, which I think is appropriate, to be honest with you. It doesn't mean that that verse isn't true to Scripture. It just isn't in this spot. It happens to be in Mark and in Luke, okay? So we have seven woes here. Woe to you. Now, let me just stop and academically kind of say, here's what it means. It means woe to you, the word woe. So this woe to you in this passage is going to be six times. It's going to say, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." It's really strong language. So six times. One time it's going to say, "Woe to you, blind guides." Okay? That's what Jesus chose to do. So there's seven of them. Now, there are several other titles inside this passage that Jesus uses to address them inside one of the sections. In verse 19, he's going to use "blind men." "You blind men." Or in verse 24, "You blind guides." Or in verse 26, "You blind Pharisee," saying all the same thing. In verse 27, he's going to call them whitewashed tombs. We'll cover that in a minute. kind of a title he gives them. In verse 33, he's going to call them serpents or brood of vipers. And this is, these are very strong things that Jesus says. Okay, so he's going to say, woe to you. Now, the word woe, let's just kind of say, well, what is that? Here, grammatically, it's called an interjection. It means this. It's a word or a phrase that is grammatically independent from the words around it. It's hard to parse it. It doesn't have person or you know, kind of stage of grammar. And it mainly expresses a feeling rather than a meaning. Okay, so the definition of woe would be alas. And we don't use that word very often, alas. You know, but like, hey, stop, listen up. Alas. Danger, danger, Will Robinson is what it's really saying, okay? It means woe. It's the primary expression of grief and warning and alarm. It's this. So he's bringing alarm to those who he's speaking to. And so down here at the bottom, the opposite of woe, it'd be the interjection of dissatisfaction. Woe to you. The opposite of that would be wow. Which is an interjection of surprise, or of exclamation, or of excitement, or celebration. So there's going to be seven woes, and there's going to be one wow in today's passage, okay? So seven woes and one wow. I love the word wow. I use it a lot sometimes without even knowing it. They sometimes when we evaluate the sermon, they go, Kevin, do you know how many times you said wow? And I said, no, how many? And they count them. And then I go, wow. That's terrible. But I like the word wow. So here we go. We're going to start with the woes, okay? Seven woes. Here's the first one. He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, those of you who elevate yourself, those who want attention, those who want to be seen, those who have now become too self-important, too self-righteous. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. You're not only preventing yourself, but you're preventing others. You have filled yourself with so much religiosity, and you're now selling people on that, and you just so you know, the kingdom of heaven isn't anything like that. And so you're dragging these people down that road to be with you. Woe to you. Danger. You're in trouble. This is a disaster. You know, it may be mostly on the identity of who Jesus is. Right? Okay, you guys, if Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and they have rejected him, then those that they're influencing begin to reject him also, the very one, the only one, through whom they would ever find eternal life. And they are shutting the kingdom in people's faces. I think the highlight of that, or maybe the summary of that, is this. Rather than building bridges to the gospel, to the truth of God, to the life of God, to the life of Christ, instead of building bridges, they build roadblocks. And he's saying, you are preventing them from getting to the gospel. Wow. It's a big deal. That's woe number one. Let's go to woe number two. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, a single convert. You go and he's saying both literally and figuratively, you go to extreme measures to help people come and join your religious hypocrisy. And he says, and when he comes, becomes a proselyte, if he becomes a convert, or he becomes a disciple of what you are pushing, he says you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. The word here, hell, is Gehenna. The valley of Gehenna is in the southern, just south of the city of Jerusalem. We create, or takes dead bodies or dead animals. They would take them there to have them burned. It was a place of incredible stench. It was one of the ugliest places on earth. Is how it's referred to. It's called Gehenna. It's called hell. And he says to them, and it's referred to of hell of eternity, and it talks about that you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Wow. That is amazing. And this is so in their face and brutal. And I think the summary of that would be this, that they reproduced their own hypocrisy in others to the detriment of others. Their legalistic approach to life and their rejection of God, though they were saying they were with God, right? But they were actually rejecting Him. They were elevating themselves above Him. And He says the impact you have on other people is they're twice as bad as you are. Now, you guys, we can pick on the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, but I think in today's world, we have to be careful to look in a mirror at ourselves and to say, how do we handle this thing called our faith? And do we shut people out of the gospel, of the grace of God? Do we do that? Friday night, I got to go to the Cardinals game. We didn't do so great, but it's okay. Just baseball. But I got to go to the Cardinals game, and we got there a little bit early. And the guys I was with were gone for a second, but a guy came and sat down next to the next row over. His name's Josh. And I don't know, we just picked up a conversation. And he told me about his mother having passed away during COVID and how painful that was and how... And I eventually said, well, where do you find God in the midst of it? And he said, I don't. I'm an atheist. I reject it. And so we began to talk, and we had about a 15-minute conversation about where God might fit in all of it. And I thought, Kevin, because I'd been studying this, I thought, Kevin, are you shutting these guys out, or are you somehow building a bridge for Josh to cross over to the love of Christ? The first 15 minutes didn't go that great, to be honest with you. It was a little hard. And we took a break, and then a little bit later, we went back to the discussion, and he said, hey, thank you so much for talking to me about these things. I haven't thought about these in a while, but I feel that I'm at a place of transition in the next 10 years of my life. I've been sober for 10 years, he said, and I'm about ready for a transition. Maybe I need to think about this a little bit. And I said, you know, Josh, if the Lord is real, He'll show Himself to you. So just get ready. And he kind of looked at me funny. And I thought, I don't know what that'll look like, but you know, but here. And I didn't want to make him twice as much a person of hell just by being a religious person. I said, no, I want to know the real God. He goes, that's what I want to. It was cool. I don't want to reproduce my own hypocrisy, his own hypocrisy, right? All right. Let's go to woe number three. This is a longer one. He says, woe to you blind guides. He abandons the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. It got harder. He goes, you blind guides. He says, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. So they make these kind of promises by certain things. I swear by the temple, or I swear by something else. And Jesus is going to say, this is so stupid. But he's going to say, he who swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. There's this nitpick thing. Like, hey, I could swear by the temple, but I just really have my fingers crossed. It really doesn't matter. I'm just kidding. But if I swear by the gold of the temple, like somehow the gold of the temple is more important than the temple itself, it's like silly. But he says, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, then he's bound by his oath. Or verse 17, you blind fools. For which is greater, the gold of the temple that has made the gold sacred? He goes, you guys are getting this religious craziness going. He says, man, the temple's more important than that because the temple engulfs everything, even the gold of the temple. And he says, but if you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. So there's an altar in the temple there. He goes, yeah, well, we'll swear by the altar. It's kind of like, just kidding. But it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. It's just this religious craziness that they had created. So look at this in verse 19. He says, you blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. This is your word needs to be yes or no based on the awesome and holiness of God. Your yes needs to be yes, your no needs to be no, based on the fact that you trust that there is a God who is in charge. Stop playing your religious games, he basically is saying. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. This is being, you see it, they're playing this religious craziness, right? Well, what about the temple? And what about the gold in the temple? And what about the altar? And what about the gift on the altar? And what about the throne? And he goes, man, this is all God. You need to take him seriously in your life. And I think the summary would be this. These guys were majoring on the minors and they lost sight of what is really important. They played their religious gamesmanship. That's what it turned into. And Jesus says, this is so out of line. This isn't just fun and games, folks. This really matters. And so he says, woe to you, warning to you who do that. Wow. Let's go to number 4. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He's back to his other way of describing them. He says, for you tithe. And so he's going to talk about tithing here. And tithing's appropriate. But he says, you tithe, so you give a portion of these little things, these little herbs. You know, the really nitpicky things. You're going to tithe on mint and dill and cumin, these little spices, if you will. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy, faithfulness. Isn't that what they had done even in the Old Testament? Micah said, of these things that are important, they'd be justice, truth, faithfulness, mercy, kindness. You've forgotten to do that. You've played your religious schemes with all these little spices. You've given a tenth of all the stuff that you have. Great for you. But you forgot that people matter. You've forgotten that justice matters, that mercy matters, that faithfulness matters. You've forgotten that. And you've gone and you've messed it all up. He says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Yes, of course you should have tithed all those spices. Of course. But you should have tithed all these other things. How about offering to others the mercy that you've experienced? What about offering to others the justice that you need to have? What about offering to others the faithfulness of God's presence for them? What about that? They'd forgotten. And so in verse 24, he calls them, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Wow. He is in their face. I think it's summarized this way. They bought into the simplistic and they missed the profound. They had played their religious game and they had lifted up above the very gospel. Not only of the Old Testament, but of the New and of Jesus himself. They'd messed it up and they found trying to get a gnat out was more important. And in the process, they swallowed a camel. Wow. Okay, let's go to woe number 5. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now he really gets personal here. Like he wasn't before, all right? But now he gets really personal. He says, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You clean the outside of the cup and of the plate. Now you can picture it, right? Of course. Today, if we were to wash the outside, you know, you have dinner and you just wash the outside, but you leave all the stuff on the inside and how stained it gets and ugly it gets and gross it gets, starts getting mold in it. You know, it go, well, it looks good. Put it up on the shelf. It looks good. It's very attractive. The outside's clean. The inside's full of all sorts of ugly stuff. I mean, that's what he's saying here. You're full of greed and self-indulgence. Lifting yourself up so that people make sure they see you. You're just indulging yourself. How crazy. Verse 26, you blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Deal with what, I think here's what we're saying, summary. They focused on the externals, what we call the aesthetics, right? The way it looks. You know, I think we live in a world that's so consumed with looking at the outside and that we try to paint it nicely, look good, have it somehow fit the narrative that you're going to be favored as a result. And we forget to deal with the internal, the inside. We avoid the internals or the substantive issues of our day. We forget. We want it to look good. And we can paint almost anything to look good, right? But it doesn't mean that it has any value. Years ago, Diane and I used to live in Long Beach, California. And in Long Beach, there is the Queen Mary. So the Queen Mary, the famous boat, eventually it made its way to Long Beach. And it's a hotel and a place you can go. We had a lot of fun there just looking at the history of it. But the history of it's interesting. There are three smokestacks on that. And at one point, they decided they needed to refurbish those smokestacks. So they went up with a huge crane, and they attached it to the smokestack so they could pull them off and put them down in the parking lot, and they could refurbish it. Unfortunately, what happened is when they attached to it and tried to pull it off, they just fell to pieces because there was no more steel. It was only paint. Over the years, the steel had rotted away, and they had painted it so many times that it stood because there were hundreds of coats of paint on it. And so it looked good until they tried to take it off, and then it just fell apart because the internal wasn't there. That's exactly what's happening here. We've painted our lives so much on the outside of all our good religious stuff. That's what he's saying. But on the inside, you have nothing to offer. It's empty. It's rotten. It's rotted away, just like the Queen Mary. So they had to build whole brand new pieces to that. So you focused on the externals, the aesthetics, on how it looks. And they forgot about to do the internals, about the substance of the human soul. And I guess when I was talking with Josh, he said, well, I don't think God's going to judge because I'm really, really, really a good person. And I said, well, I'm glad you are, but just so you know, I'm not. I needed an answer for the brokenness of my world and of my own heart. I needed an answer. And then later he said, well, maybe I'm not that good either. You know, I mean, it's kind of like, okay, I got it. But I don't need to judge him. I don't know. I don't live with him. But I know me. I needed an answer. I needed a solution to the broken world, the broken person that I am. And still, I need a Savior still because I'm still broken. But I'd sure like to look good on the outside. That's why I don't really enjoy you calling me pastor, because you guys, I'm just me. We're all brothers, right? Isn't that what the passage said earlier? We're just all brothers in this. And I'm as broken as the next person. I don't have it all together. I put my pants on one leg at a time. And sometimes not even that, because my back doesn't work as well as it used to. So I'm really struggling to get them on. So it's about the inside. Okay, woe number six. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So this is very popular. In his day, in Jesus' day, they would whitewash the outside of the tombs. The tombs typically were above ground. They were kind of a vault, if you will, in which they would put the person, and they'd whitewash those and make them look nice. It's still true today. If you see on the just outside of the eastern wall of Jerusalem, there's huge cemeteries, and those are whitewashed on the most part. They make them look nice on the outside. And he says, that's what you do then. But he goes, just so you know, inside, you're full of dead bones. You're full of corpses. You're full of rotting flesh. That's who you are. Now, you guys, that is harsh, right? That is in their face. And we would love to just say, we're like the outside, but actually we're like the inside. We're so broken. And here, and unless they admit it, he says, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow. You see, when you keep dark things in the dark, they never get better. When you take dark things and put them in the light, they get better. He says, you're keeping it, all that stuff on the inside, and you're trying to make it look good on the outside. But it's not working. It's full of dead people's bones. and of corpses of rotting flesh. I don't know about you, but you know, when I hear Jesus saying this to these people, you don't think he's making a lot of friends, right? I mean, but that's not his goal, to make friends. His goal is to protect people and to bring people to a saving knowledge of the gift of the grace of God. That's what he's doing. So I think if we take this and we try to summarize it, they missed understanding and dealing with the sinful brokenness of their own lives. They missed it. They didn't stop very often and take a good hard look in the mirror and acknowledge what they see. Yes, someone created in the image of God, but someone whose brokenness has damaged both themselves and others along the way and has robbed God of his majesty. That's what's happening here. Let's go to woe number 7. He says, woe to you. This is a long one too. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. I know all those prophets, they killed them, and I mean, it's bad news, but if we were to live then, we would have never done it. And he goes in verse 31, thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You're just like them. I know you think you're not, but you are. Look at this, verse 33. He calls them, you serpents, you brood, you gathering of vipers. Vipers are this really, really poisonous snake. And he says, you're just a tangled up mess of vipers, snakes. This is not the way to influence people, right? This isn't the way to gain friends. But he says, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, the very first martyr in the scriptures, Chapter 4 of Genesis. He's the first one to be killed by his brother. From him to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, who is the last martyr in 2 Chronicles, which in the Hebrew Bible would have been the last book of the Bible. He's saying from the ones who were murdered from the very beginning to the very end. This one was murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. He says, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Whew. Whoa. Right? Now, you guys, let's take that, make it smaller, and let's give it its kind of, its wrap-up here. It says, their self-righteousness actually revealed their criminal unrighteousness. They saw themselves as righteous. In their self-righteousness, they actually were criminal in it. Because who's the next one they're going to kill? Jesus himself. That is who they'll kill next. And he said, and you are going to do it. Wow. So let's go on, because we've seen 7 woes, but there is a wow. Okay, the wow is coming. In verse 37, he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's the capital of Israel. Israel is the place of God's presence and his effort to use that to reach a world, to touch a world with his goodness. And the corruptness of it, he says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. He is lamenting. He is grieving. He is brokenhearted. He is so torn by this. He says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and the stones those who are sent to it. Now, you guys, this next part of the verse, I want to box it here. This suddenly reveals the nature of God. It suddenly shows us something unique. Look at this. He says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. This is the nature of God. He has offered always to gather people under his protective wings like little chicks do under the wings of a hen. You know what? If you've ever seen chickens, when they're scared and they're really young, they just come in running back to mom, you know, and they all try to get underneath her and under her wings, and she protects them. It's like one of the cutest things ever. And that's what he's saying. How often I would have gathered you. If you had been willing, I would gather you. This is God's heart for people. In a broken and messed up and destructive world, he says, I want to be the place where you come and you can find protection. I am the one who loves you. I am the one who made you. I am the one who will guide you. I am the one you can come to. You can be here. This is my heart for you. But he ends here by saying, but you were not willing. You were not willing to do it. And let me just review real quickly here. Rather than being willing, they actively built roadblocks rather than building bridges, right? That's what Jesus said. They were more interested in their own hypocrisy, no matter how it affected other people. They wanted to live out their religious silliness. They played their religious games focused on trivial details rather than the core issues of the human heart. They got caught up on the surface, simplistic things rather than the profound needs of the world like mercy and justice and faithfulness. They tried to look good on the outside when in reality they were corrupt on the inside. They were avoiding dealing with their own brokenness, and they paraded their self-righteousness as what turned out to be an unfortunate display of their actual personal arrogance. This is what they did. And look in verse 38 then, he says this, see, your house is left to you desolate. You see the temple, the presence of God, the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, your own heart is desolate, left empty, left destroyed. That's where we're at. Wow. And then he says this, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. He says, you guys, I still am going away. This has been left desolate. This is the destruction of our city, of our nation, of the hearts of people. But you'll not see me again. And he's prophesying forward. He's predicting forward. You'll not see me again until blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's talking about his second coming. And the next two chapters are all going to be about his disciples saying, okay, what's the deal? Tell us what that's going to look like. How are we going to understand it? And we're going to start that next week. But here he says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You guys, here's what it's going to look like eventually. Look at this. Revelation chapter 19. Verses 11 through 16. This is referring to Jesus' second coming. And I'm going to get a little loud here, only because, not because I'm like to be a yeller and a screamer pastor boy, but there are certain passages that you can't read them in a normal voice because it betrays the very passage, right? So I'm going to raise my voice a little bit, but not too much. He says, then I saw, this is the apostle John and his vision that he's seen, and he says, and then I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe that's dipped in blood, and by the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. Is this like majestic or what? You guys, no one's going to miss it, just so you know. No one's going to miss it. It's going to be seen by the whole world. He's going to be riding on a white horse. He's going to have a robe dipped in blood, and there's going to be an army with him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe, this is the part, this is like kills me, on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes back, no one's going to miss it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The next time that we'll see him. Wow. So here's the bottom line, you guys. Here's the bottom line. Look at these. It's our choice. Right? It's our choice, is what he's saying. Hypocrites, blind guides, whitewashed tombs, serpents, brood of vipers. The religious pride and desolation. That's what it is. It's our choice. We can either do that. That's what he's saying to these scribes and Pharisees, these hypocrites, these people. He's saying to them, this is what you've chosen. Religious pride and desolation. That's what you've chosen. And I'll stand against it, he says. Wow. Or you can be under the wing of God. Like that bottom right-hand corner. You can be under the wing of God, which is spiritual humility in authenticity. Being real. That's what you can choose. It's our choice, right? So what are we going to do there? Therefore, what now? What do we do? Here's why we're doing communion this morning. Is it the people of God in their humility and in their authenticity? Say, God, Christ, I give myself to you. You gave your body as a sacrifice for me. You shed your blood to cover the sin in my life. And you said you'd forgive me. And I have nothing to offer you except my surrender. I don't come because I've proven anything. I don't come because I'm slick. I don't come because I'm good. I come because you're awesome, God. And you gave your body for me. You gave your blood. You shed it for me. And I come, and together we celebrate that. So what I'm going to ask you to do is we just prepare ourselves for a second, and then I'll invite you to go to one of these 3.5 tables, okay? Take the bread that they'll offer you, take a cup, take it back to your seat, and then we'll partake together, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, Jesus was really, really hard on these scribes and Pharisees, the ones he called hypocrites, a brood of vipers. But he called out because they had violated your holiness and your majesty, and they'd lifted themselves up where they should never have been. But Father, we can't be too harsh, because how often we do it ourselves. How often we're like that. And Father, you've called us to be ambassadors of your incredible grace that offers for every person if we will simply surrender to you. So Father, hear us this morning. If you take a minute, people, that if there's anything that you need to kind of put out there before the Lord, confess and let him forgive, put it out there. Take a moment, be well, right where you sit.